Good morning, all. Good to see you. And I am really honored to continue this series. We're on week four already. Can you believe that? And I hope that some of this has been as challenging to you as it has been to me. And how many know that God is speaking to the Church of Jesus Christ? And He's speaking into this community, particularly, I believe. And I want to remind you right at the beginning of what I have to say to you today, that God is still after your yes. I wonder where you are with that. You know, from the beginning of the year, I have challenged you every time I've got to my feet that God is after our yes. And I wonder if you've said yes yet. Even without knowing what you're saying yes to, how hard is that, you know? My wife would say to me, I just want your yes. I'm going to say, well, what do you want? And if she doesn't tell me, then my yes is going to be harder to say. And I guess that's the same with God when He comes to us, maybe a first time for some of you, maybe a second, maybe a third, maybe a fourth or even fifth time in your life and asks you for a yes, but you don't really know what you're saying yes to. You've got to say yes and throw yourselves into the arms of Jesus. But I want to tell you that God is after our yes. We rejoin this incredible story in the Old Testament at a point where there is a new leader in place. And this guy, Joshua, was one of the campus leaders of the Israelites. He was one of the tribal leaders, and he is one of the guys that we've spoken about, him along with Caleb, that said yes to God. Yes, let's take the land. Yes, let's cross the river. Yes, God, yes. I love yes men. While everyone speaks about having yes men, do you know what? I want men, women, boys, and girls who will say, yes, I will go again. Yes, I will have you, God. Yes, I will take you in my life. Yes, God, I will live out the plans and your purposes in my life. A yes man. And Joshua was such a character, and this was to be known as the Joshua generation. Now, today I have divided my talk up into sections, just bite-sized sections, and so you can listen out for those, and just to let you know that I only have 100 sections this morning. How many know I'm not joking here? The first section that I want us to look at today, moving on from where we are, and I encourage you to listen to the podcast. They're all there on the website. If you need to catch up, why not do that this week? But the first section that I want to mention today is called New Day. Everyone say New Day. Turn to the person next to you and say, it's a new day. I want to speak to you about a new day just for a short period of time before we move on to this next section. And let me just read a couple of verses to you from the book of Joshua, which is apt in view of the fact that he was now leading the people. So we're in Joshua chapter 1, and let me read just the first couple of verses to you. It reads like this. After the death of Moses, of course, who was the leader, after the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. He said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the River Jordan into the land that I am giving to them. Now, I don't know what strikes you when I read those verses to you this morning, but when I read that verse, I always think, God, why did you say that? Why did you say Moses is dead? No, it's almost like, God, tell us something we don't know. all the tribes knew that Moses was dead. God had buried him. God had kind of sorted it all. And all the people would have known that he was dead. But here's God coming along to Joshua, the new leader, and he is stating the obvious, don't you think? Moses, my servant, is dead. Well, thank you, God. Like we didn't know that our leader was dead. Now we've come maybe into a little bit of time of insecurity, new leader coming along, and you have to tell us the obvious that Moses is dead. And I don't know if you carry on with questions and asking, why do you think God would have stated the obvious? Well, you know what? I think sometimes God has to state the obvious to us so that we get it. You know what I'm saying? So that we get hold of what is sometimes we don't even see the obvious. So let me tell you this. God's statement to Joshua on that day wasn't just a confirmation of the previous leader's death. It wasn't so that they could all sign a book of remembrance or have an obituary kind of listing somewhere that they could write stuff. It wasn't just a confirmation of death, but indeed an announcement. It was a declaration of a new day in their lives. And I want you to see that today. Moses, my servant, is dead. And God was heralding like a new day within their lives. He was saying, you are coming into a new phase in your history. You are coming into a new phase in your history. I wonder who will take that this morning. I wonder how many of you, are you okay this morning? You just, oh, you're there, that's okay, I've not heard you. I wonder who'll take that this morning. That God is heralding a new phase in your life. Some of you can't wait for that because you hate the phase you're in. Some of you are apprehensive of anything different than you've got because now you feel like you have some security. But God is saying, you are coming in to a new phase in your life. Let me tell you, that's what I believe about this church. I believe that as a church community, we are coming into a new, everyone say new. How many know when it's new, it's not been there before? That we are entering into, as a church community, as a group of people, as a bunch of Jesus followers, that we are entering a new phase within our history. And God, in those verses that I read to you, was literally saying to Joshua, I see in you the leader that you don't yet see. Moses, my servant, is dead. We are in a new era, and I am seeing in you, Joshua, even some things that you don't see. You see, in all his insecurity, he had taken the leadership, and he might have been thinking all kinds of things. God, I can't lead these people. God, I'm not a good leader. I don't really know what I'm doing. And God was actually confirming his life and saying, I see in you what even you don't see in yourself. And so let me ask you a question on that basis. Because, you know, when we look at this, we often just apply these things to ourselves. You know, go again. So what does it mean for me to go again and my family? What have I got to put in place in order to go again as my family? What does this mean for me? But, you know, we are a church community. There are people that are sat next to you and people who are sat next to them. And as you look around this arena, you can see people, lots of them, who are part of this church community that you wouldn't even know. So my question is, what do you see in others that they don't yet see? Let's not just make this about us, hey? Who agrees with that? Come on, in this selfie generation, let's not just make this about me, and my go, and what this means to me and my family. Let's look around and understand that there are some people who don't believe in themselves. There are people in this community who actually have so much more in them. If someone would just tell them, if someone would just go to them and encourage them and actually put their hand on their shoulder and say, do you know what I see in you? Do you know how powerful that kind of conversation would be? So it's not just about me. God, help me to get through this. Help me to go again. But it's looking at others and thinking, do you know what? I see some stuff in you that you don't even see in yourself. And you can say, do you know, I've watched your life and I see that you've been faithful, but there are still some things in you that you don't even see for yourself. And I just want to have this conversation and I want to say this, what I see in you is this. What I see in you is motherhood that you never believed you had. And I don't just mean in physical motherhood, but mothers to people. That I see in you the father that you don't see in yourself. That I see in you that there is a leader. Me, a leader? I don't even feel that I can lead my own life. And someone can put their hand on your shoulder and say, I see in you leadership. This is what God was doing to Joshua on that day. He wasn't just harping on about how good Moses was. He was looking at Joshua and saying, you're the man. And you can go to people, and my observation and my challenge to you this morning is, who do you need to have a conversation with? You know, let's not just make it about me. Oh, God, help me to go forward. You know, the world is bigger than ours. The world is bigger than the things that surround us, the good things, the bad things, even the ugly things. The world is so much bigger than that. And we can get so caught up in our own world and, God, I get your challenge and I give you my yes and God, I'm going to go. And we forget that there are hundreds and thousands of people who are supposed to cross the river with us. And so my challenge is not just to yourself, and I pray you'll be challenged. My challenge is some of those conversations need to happen. Some of us need to open our eyes a bit more and help people to see in them what they don't see for themselves. Do you know, if you went to someone and had an I see in you conversation, that might be the turning point for their life. Do you know that? Well, if I just had a conversation and said, I see this in you, absolutely. Think about your own life. I think about my life over the years where people have said to me things and sometimes they were just speaking to me. Sometimes it came as like a prophetic word. You know, like God speaking, but he's speaking through me. But it doesn't have to be that. It can be you. And you may see things in other people that they don't see in themselves. And it's down to us to say, I see in you. Because when we have those I see in you conversations, we release something in their life. Even the scales from their eyes, so that they begin to see themselves as God sees them. Does everyone understand what I'm saying? Okay, everyone say section two. Section two. Section one was new day. Section two is get ready. Everyone say get ready. Get ready. I want to read a couple of verses again from Joshua chapter 1. This time I'm reading verses 10 and 11. This is just the scenario as the Israelites are camped on the banks of the east side of the River Jordan, and within just a few days they will be crossing the river. There must have been excitement building. And I don't know about you, but when I think about a group of people that say yes to God, we'll go again, there is excitement that builds in a community like this. So they were telling them to get ready. Verse 10 says this, Joshua then commanded, isn't it amazing? God has an I see in you conversation, and suddenly the guy's commanding, not in a bad way, but he's showing his leadership. Joshua then commanded the officers of Israel, go through the camp and tell the people to get their provisions ready. In 3 days, everyone say three. In 3 days, I want you to imagine them stood on the banks of the River Jordan, overlooking their inheritance and thinking, guys, do you know how long this has taken us to get here? And in 3 days, we're going to go. In 3 days, you will cross the River Jordan and you will take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving to you. Now, I have this question for you in relation to get ready and what God is saying to us about go again. And as individuals, as families, as a church community, I believe it's relevant to all of those situations. And here's a question for you. Have you made provision to go again? Have you made the necessary provision to go again? You know, they were leaving that place on the east side of Jordan to never go back. They were going forward. But they needed some provision in order to go forward. Now, to illustrate this whole thing of provision, I want to put the guys to put a picture on the screen right now, and I'm going to explain the picture to you. Now, this guy is in this arena this morning. His name's Dan Rashka. Some of you know him, some of you don't. He lives currently in my house. He is from the Czech Republic, and he speaks better English than any of you. And this picture was taken when we went away over the New Year to Wales. And that lighthouse and that area is called South Stack. I don't know if you know that area, an absolutely amazing area. And I took this shot of Dan, one of his back, because he's better looking from the back. That was a joke, Dan, sorry. But I want you to notice something. I want you to notice what he's wearing, and I don't mean his hat. I want you to see his backpack, okay? I want you to see his rucksack. Now, you must understand something here, that Dan lives with this rucksack. That this rucksack never even leaves his back. He was playing the guitar this morning. You will have seen it on his back, even as he was playing. Or he was stood like he had it on his back. I think that one day, Dan will have this rucksack surgically removed. Now, most of us in this room, if we admit to it, we sleep with a teddy bear. Dan sleeps with his rucksack. I am almost certain of it. When I knock on his door, can I come in? Oh, not now. But I want you to, without ripping him too much and saying that this guy even goes into the toilet wearing this rucksack, this rucksack is all about provision. So he goes into the toilet and thinks, right, get a few toilet rolls, stick them in the backpack. You never know when you might need them. Comes into the lounge, starts to prepare 6 meals for his day, puts one meal into his backpack, then prepares something else. How many know this is about provision? Starts putting that in the bag, puts his camera. Dan, why are you putting your camera in the backpack? You are going down to the edge. He happens to be on staff here as well as on our leadership college. Why are you taking your camera? I don't know. Well, maybe you should know. His laptop goes in there. All the food goes in there. You wouldn't think there's any room with all the toilet rolls in as well. And anything you can think of goes into his backpack. I just think that Dan is a great illustration of he goes everywhere prepared. Far more prepared. I'm like, why are you? I call this his baby seat. Because it has straps that come round. It makes it look like a baby seat. So why are you checking your baby seat again? Because I have things that I need inside. So he is always preparing to go somewhere or to do something. And he wants to make sure that when he gets to where he's going or on the way to where he's going, he has the provision in place to get where he's going. So thank you, Dan, for being able to use you as my illustration this morning. He packs all kinds of things of provision. I would say this, at least he's prepared. So my question to all of us this morning, as we look at the rucksack, not anymore, is what things, hear me, what things do you need to put in place so that you're ready to go again? You know, okay, God, you've got my yes and I'll go. Well, what does that mean? What are the things that you have to be prepared for, and what are the things that you have to literally place in your backpack so that as you go, you have the provision to get to where you're going? And I don't want to describe that too much because there's so many descriptions probably that wouldn't fit you this morning. But I think if we're going on a journey with God, we need to have provision. We need to have things that are put in place. Don't you agree today? I thank God for one family, particularly in our church community, who have made provision to go again with us by wholesale moving from another town into this town so that they're ready to go with us. That's a big call, guys. For him, his wife, and his family, and I thank God for you guys. If you're in this morning, thank you. It kind of shows, do you know what, I'm really serious about going again? I'm really serious about building the kingdom of God with these people. Don't you feel the love in the room right now? It was about provision and making sure that things are put in place so that we're ready to go. Third section I've called Same, Not the Same. Everyone say same, not the same. How can it be same, not the same? Well, let me tell you that going again is different from going for the first time. When you go again, it looks different. Come on. It's true, isn't it? You know, we've been the first time, and sometimes we look at the first time and we think, oh, dear Jesus, I don't want to go again. Look at the first journey you took us on. And so really, I feel I've done my part and I've played my role. And you know what, of recent times, this is how I've felt. And I felt the challenge of God on my life again saying, would you go again, Dave? Would you go again? If I said, would you say yes to me? Would you go again? And I'm thinking, dear God, Lord, it seems so long. It seems such a long journey. And thank you for where you've brought us to. But would I go again? Now, there's a question, God. Maybe I need to just wrestle with that for a while. Maybe I need 50 people out of the community to prophesy the same thing over my life. And if I know that 50 people, not 49, 50 people say the same thing, I know it's from you, God. God just says, I make it far more simple than that. I'm just saying, just say yes to me. I'm not asking for all that stuff. I'm just saying, would you say yes to me? So we have this new day. We're getting ready to go, but same is not the same. When we go again, it's not just more of the same. And I thank God for people who have come to me in this community. People who said, you know, I'm totally ignorant of other people that have been to me, and they basically confirmed what God had already put in my heart to go again. You know, some of the terminology used, gird up your loins. Well, if I knew what the loins were, I'd gird them up. And gird up your loins, go again. But I think I know what it means. Go again. You know, and people have actually said to me, different people, do you know what, Dave? You go again, it will look different this time than it did before. And I'm just saying to you that when you say yes to Jesus and you go again, it will be the same, not the same. It will look different. You see, when I look back at this story, and I see them stood once again before the waters, And they're looking for some miracle to happen to go across and cross over again. It strikes me that they'd already done this in their history. They'd already been across the waters once. God had already done some stuff once, and here they are finding themselves in a very similar place, certainly the same scenario, but it was the same, but not the same. You see, the first time they crossed the water, it definitely was to escape from their enemies. You look in the scripture, you see the parting of the Red Sea was because they were running away from the Egyptians. God was bringing them on a journey, and they were escaping from the enemy. They came through on dry ground. The waters closed up on the Egyptians, gone. God sorted it. But when they went for the second time, when they were due to go for the second time, it wasn't running from their enemies, but it was running towards their inheritance. It was very different. It was the same thing. It looked like the same scenario out of the book, but actually it was to look very different. It was the same, not the same. It looked very different for the second time. And I want to tell you something. I tell you prophetically for not just this story in the Bible, but for us as a church community. This is what I believe. The landscape of TCC life has changed. It's changed. Wake up, people. It's changed. And we go again, not the same. God has done some things in us. So it's the same, not the same, because we're not the same. And I want to tell you, the path that we will go on will not be the same. It looks the same. Let's go again. But actually, it will be the same, not the same. Does that make sense? The first time, you know what, that we kind of crossed our river, we battled our way through the river. It was a battle. Some of you have been part of that, many, many battles to cross the river, to move forward, to change things, to be who we are today. It was a great cost. It was hard work. And sometimes we look back and we think, wow, going again, if that's what it looks like, I'm hanging my boots up. I did my shift. You know, God reminded me, and he's reminding you today, that go again is same, not the same. That there was a time where we crossed our river and we battled for culture. We battled against default culture, and we had to create culture. And how many know that when you start to create culture, it doesn't come with a thank you Jesus, amen, you've now changed culture, but it takes years to change culture. And we walked and we battled and we saw culture change. I believe we are in a very different place today than we were 20 odd years ago. Very different place. The landscape has changed. And I say same, not the same. We may have battled through across the first river, but you know, for me, today, the crossing of our river is to run towards all that God has for us. It's very, very different. Everyone say sweet promise. This is the next section, only one more to go. This is called sweet promise. Let me read to you Joshua chapter 1, verses 3. Through to 5. This is God speaking. He says, I promise you what I promised Moses. Wherever you set foot. In other words, whenever you take a step, when you move your foot and you move it into a new place, you go onto a new patch of land. That's what he's saying here. Wherever you set foot, you will be on land that I have given you. Now, do you know what? When I read that, I got a bit more excited than you have. Can you imagine that? Wow, God, all I've got to do is walk around all day. Hey, I fancy that. See what I just did there? It's mine now. Oh, and that as well. If we really get hold of what God's saying here, this will change our lives. You know, we'll stop scrambling around in the dark and saying, little old me, please Jesus help me because I am suffering, I'm going down quick. And we'll understand that God has given us something. We're not asking. Do you know what? The stuff that we're going again to, he's already given to us. We're not groveling our way to inheritance. He's given it to us. Sweet promise. I don't think I finished reading to you. I promise you, as I promised Moses, wherever you set your foot, I've given it to you, from the Negev wilderness in the south to the Lebanon mountains. That sounds good. I'll have the Lebanon mountains. Thank you very much. In the north and the Euphrates River. That sounds good. There'll be good fishing there. I'll have that. Thank you very much. In the east and to the Mediterranean Sea. Wow. The Mediterranean Sea. I'm having that. Don't you just love the Mediterranean Sea in the west, including the land of the Hittites. No one will be able to stand against you. Hear the word of the Lord. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live, for I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. This is the word of the Lord. The sweet promise means this. It's yours. Do you know, maybe we just need to start believing that a bit more. Well, Dave, it was for them then, but kind of times have changed. God says it's yours. God says it's for you. So what does that mean, you know, at 9 o'clock tomorrow morning? How does that work? Well, it means this. Every person that you're trying to influence for the kingdom of God, God says, I've given them to you. Oh, but God, you don't know how hard that person is that I work with. He's kind of found out that I'm a Christian. Somebody told him, one of my workmates, because I was too frightened to. And now he rips me all day. You want to influence him, or you want to influence her for the kingdom of God. God says, I've given her to you. Are you hearing what I'm saying? God says she's yours, he's yours. For the kingdom of God, that the stamp of Jesus is all over them. They just don't know it yet. It's yours. Let's live like he's ours, like she's ours, like the influence and the power and the authority and the agreement and the stuff that we can have through those people. God says, this is yours. You've got to walk in it. Every deal that I pursue, God, for your glory. Business people. People who may not be in business, but you have this money management thing going on. God says to you, every deal you pursue for my glory, it's yours. It's yours. I've given. Do you know what? It's a fight. Well, do you know what? When they crossed the Jordan, there was some giants to kill. There was some stuff to do. It wasn't like, oh, let's walk into our pretty little inheritance. Let's drink milk and eat honey all day. There was stuff that they had to do. They had to enact some stuff. They had to action some stuff. They had to step on stuff. They had to step to where they're going. But every time they stepped their foot, they thought, wow, God, you've given this to me. And maybe we just need to start to wake up in the things of God and understand that these are kingdom principles. They're not the way that we work. Well, if I want that, I've got to pay for it. That's true, isn't it? The reason we've got to work is we've got to pay the bills. You know, it's like, oh, well, I'll stamp on my bill. I've just stamped on that invoice, God, and now it's yours. You'll pay it. Well, you better wake up. But you know what I'm saying? That there are some things that God wants to give to us that we've literally got to take. Means every victory I'm trying to get in my life, God has already given it to me. So why is life so crap sometimes? It certainly doesn't feel like it. God says, I've given it to you. Let me tell you that the power of God has not diminished. It's not gone away. It's not dissipated. It's not diluted over the years. I heard this great thing once. It's never left me, that if we were to go into the throne room of God, and you know, in the old days, they would sacrifice. They would bring a lamb or whatever it was, and they would cut the lamb, and there would be blood all over the altar. And the whole idea of Jesus dying on the cross is so that we don't have to put a lamb or whatever, a goat, on the altar anymore, because Jesus went on it permanently and died and was the sacrifice for all. And the thought that was brought across once, wish I could claim it was mine, is that if you walked into the throne room today, over 2,000 years later, that the blood of Jesus would still be wet. That it would still count. That it's still active. That the power of God and all that he did on the cross is still alive. Wow. It kind of brings a whole new meaning to this idea of taking ground. Understanding that God has given these things to you. The final section I've kind of culminate really with this whole thing of what I've called confidence. Everyone say confidence. And I again want to read to you a couple of verses and say to you that God wants us to go again in confidence. God doesn't want us to crawl to the next station when we leave, that, you know, on your mark, set, go. Well, we're off again, and I'm kind of crawling, thinking I'm going to have to swim across the river. God says we can go in confidence. God wants us to live and go in confidence, taking on board all that he is. So I read to you from Joshua 2, where Joshua has sent some more spies out into the land. You remember at first, Moses sent 12 spies out, and they came back, some with a good report, some with a bad report. Well, he did the same again. And here's these two spies returning in Joshua chapter 2, verses 23-24, where it says this: "Then the two spies came down from the hill country. They crossed the River Jordan, so they came back to where the people were and reported to Joshua all that had happened to them." And I love verse 24, where it says this: "The Lord has given us the whole land." Anybody feel like getting greedy for Jesus? The Lord has given us the whole land. So why do we settle on the east banks of the River Jordan? Because there's some stuff for our kids and we're happy and we've found an answer to life when God says, "I've given you the whole land. I have given you the whole land," they said. I love this. "For all the people in the land are terrified of us." Wow. We go out on a Monday morning, I wonder which demon will get me today. I wonder what I'm going to have to cast out today. I love this whole thought of it's the enemy that are frightened of us. Well, it certainly doesn't look like that. Well, it's because that's how we live. But it's here in black and white, and it happened a long time ago, and it's not changed, that the enemy is terrified of us. So when we go forward, when we go again in faith, let me tell you what happens. The enemy of our souls literally quakes with fear. He literally quakes with fear. Do Do you know why? Because in Deuteronomy 3:22 it says this: do not be afraid of the nations there. That's speaking about when we've crossed the Jordan River into our inheritance. God says, do not be afraid of the nations there, because the Lord your God will fight for you. That's it. You know, there's sometimes you don't feel like you can fight for yourself. True, isn't it? I'm glad God fights for us. He doesn't leave us in distress. He doesn't leave us where we are. When we walk in faith and we go again, God's on our side. God fights for us. When you think about that scripture, some of you will know it, some of you won't, where it says, you know what, we are more than conquerors through Christ. You know, it's like, that's the reaction we get. Yes, yes! We're more than conquerors in Christ. Everything's going wrong. Seems like there's challenges like we've never had before. But we're more than conquerors. It's almost like we're trying to kid ourselves and, you know, bring ourselves to a point where we're trying to believe it. Well, maybe sometimes we have to do that. Maybe sometimes we just have to declare some scripture to believe what we're not believing at the minute. Because it's all true. Whatever's going on in my life, it's all true. Whatever's going on in your life, Bible's still true. Is that not right? So the whole thing of more than conquerors, I love, because how can you be more than a conqueror? It's like, I'm more than a conqueror. What does that mean? I don't know. It just sounds good. I'm more than a conqueror, me. What does it mean? Well, the only way that you can be more than a conqueror is to be a conqueror without fighting. Because I can win a fight, and I'm a conqueror because I beat him. My name's Fury. Watch me in the. And that's how it works. But what happens when we can't fight anymore? How can we be more than conquerors? The only way that we can be more than conquerors is to conquer and be a victor in something we've not even been in the ring for. We've not even fought. And the reason being is that Jesus has fought for us. God will fight for you. Don't worry about those in the land ahead of you. God will fight for you. That's the only way you can be more than a conqueror. So sometimes we've got to say, God, can you fight for me in this, because I'm finished. I can't fight anymore. God help us with his word. Anyway, next week, we're going to cross the river. So you better be here, because you don't want to miss crossing the river to the other side. It means we get to the other side, all right? We're not going to lose anybody. We get to the other side where our inheritance lies.